Greatness, Denial, and the Quest for Last Place. A sermon based on Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. It was the first day of eighth grade, and Mrs. Seidel told us to line up for lunch. So some of the students, I may or may not have been involved, began crowding around the door to get first in line. Mrs. Seidel found this quite amusing, and so she decided that the first would be last, and the last would be first. The end of the line became the front, and those vying for first place would be the last to eat that day. For a few seconds as we walked to the cafeteria, the eighth graders of Black Creek Elementary experienced the reality of the kingdom of God. The words from our gospel ring out, "If anyone wants to be first, he will be last of all and servant of all." As we get older, we don't push and shove when getting into line anymore. But we do still find ourselves trying to get a better position in this life. We want to be first. We want to be great. Jesus' words in our gospel today tell us that while this desire is not bad in and of itself, greatness has a different definition than what we're used to. God doesn't operate by comparison or rank. Greatness in his eyes has nothing to do with accolades or praise. True greatness is about denial and the quest for last place. The gospel catches up with Jesus and his disciples en route to Capernaum just a few weeks before his crucifixion. And this was something Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for. He told them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But 3 days after he is killed, he will rise." This was the second time he had laid it out before them in plain speech. They were dark words, dramatic words, betrayal, murder, resurrection. Questions swirled in the disciples' heads, but silence was the only reply Jesus received. And so they continued on to the small village of Capernaum. As they walked, he could hear them arguing about something. They spoke in hushed tones, but he knew what they were saying, and when they arrived at the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" Again, silence was their only reply. You see, the disciples had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And confronted with their pride and insensitivity, they found themselves at a loss for words. But instead of righteously tearing into them, Jesus simply sits down and begins to teach. "If anyone wants to be first," he said, "he will be last of all and servant of all." Jesus' words are so simple and yet so profound. Notice that Jesus does not criticize his disciples for pursuing greatness. God has created each one of us with an inherent ambition for greatness and significance. It is true to say that God wants us to come to the ends of our lives and know that they were well spent. But what Jesus recognizes is that the disciples' God-given longing for greatness has been corrupted by sin. Greatness isn't based on respect or accolades received by men. It is based on selfless service out of love for God. The disciples' desire to be known as great was not really true. They desired instead to be known as great, not actually be great. And what makes this even worse is that they had this argument about greatness right after Jesus had told them about being betrayed and condemned and killed on a cross. Mark records that the disciples did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him about it. I think that's putting it lightly. The Greek term used here is rhema for statement. The only other use of that word is in chapter 14 when Peter denies knowing Jesus. And thus, not understanding the statement here, in Mark specifically, is associated with denial. The disciples were in denial of Jesus' words. They were in denial of his suffering. Ultimately, they were in denial of the cross. That's the only way they could be so insensitive, thinking about their own greatness, their own earthly status, and the praise of men. How could they be so obtuse? How could they be so insensitive? The truth is that we are often quick to condemn the sin in others which we have long buried in ourselves. King David burned with righteous anger over a rich man who stole a poor man's lamb, even though he had just taken the wife and the life of one of his own soldiers. So too it may be easy to see just how delusional the disciples are, because we too often dream about being known as great on this earth. Sometimes we care more about being seen as great than actually being great. We may exaggerate a story about our own success or fib to cover up our own shortcomings. We care more about looking great than actually telling the truth, than actually being great. We work hard when the boss is watching, but sometimes waste time when we know we can get away with it. We want to look like a great employee more so than be a great employee. We will sometimes bend over backwards for a friend, but grudgingly move an inch for a husband or wife after much pleading. We care more about looking like a good friend and a servant than actually being a great friend and servant. And in the end, we can just think about the sins we commit in private. We would never commit these in public because there would be shame and consequence. We care more about looking moral than actually living our faith with integrity. We have a desire for greatness, but just like the disciples, it has become corrupted by sin. It has been twisted into a hollow, vain, and false type of greatness, which is not really great at all. That's why, thankfully, Jesus was able to redefine greatness for us. If anyone wants to be first, he will be last of all and servant of all. Jesus didn't just say this. He proved it to be true. He became a laughingstock for Roman soldiers who dressed him up in a purple robe. He became hideously disfigured as one from whom men hide their faces, Isaiah says. He was blamed for the guilt of all our sin, made to be last in every way, forsaken by God his Father, and murdered. He became last of all and servant of all. And that's why he is great. He was last so that we could be first. He paid for our sins and booked us a place in heaven, because he was willing to serve us, even if it meant laying down his life. My friends, if you need more proof of Jesus' definition of greatness, then remember that because he became last and died in our place, God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place in heaven. In God's kingdom, those who have been brought low will be exalted. And some might have just seen a wretched criminal hanging on a cross, a man who was the farthest thing from great. But we see true greatness defined at the cross. In fact, we see our own greatness defined there. We are great because of Christ's sacrifice. We are perfect in God's eyes, righteous and pure, and no one can take that away from us. What comfort we find in this new definition of greatness. You in that small house in Capernaum, Jesus did something striking in order to further explain this new definition of greatness to his disciples. He decided to give them a living object lesson. Our text says he took a little child and placed him in their midst. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, before we get into his words here, I'd just like to note that children were not treated the same in first century Palestine as they are today in 2018. Caring for them came with none of the encouragement and respect that parenting has today. Little children were really one step above animals, things that needed to be kept quiet and cleaned once in a while. But Jesus takes a child in his arms to show that if you want to be great, if you want to be first, you must serve even those who can give you nothing in return. You must serve with no expectation of earthly praise. And I think every parent knows this lesson of servanthood. Although we sometimes quickly forget it once learned. Any parent needs to give up many personal comforts and conveniences immediately when a child is born. And when it comes to taking care of a child, self is definitely not first. That's what greatness is, the denial of the self. You must put even a lowly child before yourself. And then with the child in his arms, he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but also him who sent me. Everything with Jesus always gets spiritual, doesn't it? But it's true, there's no separation between our regular life and our spiritual life. There isn't a separation between the God we worship at church and the one that watches us at home or work. Whether you are in your living room or your office, whether you're at church or a gas station, you can live your life in the name of Jesus. You might be changing a diaper at 2 a.m. in the morning, but guess what? When you take care of that baby, you are taking care of Jesus. Think about that. When whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but him who sent me. When we welcome children, those who cannot care for themselves, we welcome our Savior and Lord, God Almighty. When you work, you can work for Jesus. My dad used to say, even if you don't like your job, you can always like your boss. When you clean up a mess at home, you can clean it up for your Savior. Whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. And that also means that whether you're LeBron James or you live alone in retirement, regardless of what people see, you can do what is truly great in the eyes of God. It reminds me of when I first gave my guitar away. I got my first guitar cheap at an auction, and I fixed it up with my mom, but it was never really a great instrument. When I got my second guitar, I was blown away by just how much better it was. There was no comparison. And so when my sister said she was interested in playing, I was happy to give her my old guitar. And the same thing is true in terms of our life on earth. We've been given a life that is so much better in heaven. We've been made great by our Savior in God's eyes. There is no comparison. We will have eternal life. And that allows us to give away our current lives here in service to God and in service to others. We take the last place because we know that God has put us first in heaven. And we can do it joyfully because we know that in serving the least of these, we are showing love for God Himself. You know, my friends, the disciples were afraid of asking Jesus what his cross meant. They were afraid of what he would say to them. They were afraid of following the implications of his words. Let us today be bold enough to ask the question, to ask what the cross means for each one of us. Take some time today to ponder the implications of following a Savior who is willing to be the servant of all, even to the point of death. Let us deny ourselves in the quest for last place. Our greatness was set at the cross. Let us now joyfully live in that definition. And let us look forward to the day when we hear our Savior's voice saying, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Amen.